How you guys doing? Good. So we're going to get into the Word today. We're going to continue our series, Intentional Neighboring. And the first thing that I want to kind of just share a story and from my life, something that impacted me and shaped me quite a bit when I was young. As a kid, I can remember going through some church conflict, which eventually led to a church split. I know I'm not alone in this. I know there are many of you who have experienced something similar, but I was around 12 years old when this happened, so it actually shaped me quite a bit in my understanding of the church and of Jesus and what it means to be part of the body of Christ. I can remember, I was old enough to remember some really challenging things. A couple things. First of all, I had friends whose parents were on opposite sides of this issue. And so our friend group was split in half. Best friends, completely divided over some issues. There were a lot of hurtful things that were said. And I'm keeping it very vague to protect those who are involved. But it was very, very hard. And I remember seeing men and women that I trusted dearly say things, whether on the stage or in conversations, just say things that really shook me to the core. Things that were dishonest, things that were hurtful. And I just remember wrestling back then deeply. Like, is this really what it means to be part of the church? And I know, like I said, I know I'm not alone in this, that many of you have experienced church conflict. Whether it's small things that you work through within the body, or maybe it's led to a church split or church major church issues that you've seen. I mean, look around. America is full of people who are experiencing church hurt and church pain. It's not something that is foreign. I have some stats that are pretty staggering. In a recent study in 2013, again, this isn't before COVID, this is 2013, it was found that nearly three-quarters of U.S. churches reported some kind of disagreement or conflict. Three-quarters. That's up from 61% in early 2023 and 64% in 2024, according to previous reports. I think a lot of that was attributed to the pandemic and things that brought to the surface, a lot of conflict that happened 2020 all the way really till now. Another study done in Barna among unchurched adults, it shows that nearly 4 out of every 10, again, that's about 40%, said they avoid churches because of negative past experiences in churches and with church people. So church attendance is declining. We're seeing that rapidly in the United States. Church attendance is declining, and church hurt and conflict are increasing. How do we reckon with that? Stats are really good. They do a really good job of showing you what's actually true. And this is what we're seeing across the United States. Now, I understand that there are a lot of other factors going on. There are less cultural Christians. I totally respect that. You know, back in the day, everyone was a Christian. Everyone went to church. It's not that way anymore. It's increasingly becoming less that way. And so those that are coming to church are bought in, are followers of Jesus. But that trend is staggering, and it's true across the board in our churches. And so as we think about the story of the Good Samaritan, as we're going to be wrapping up this particular parable, I want us to think about it in maybe a different context. We're going to be thinking about it in regards to the church, how we care for and love one another within the body of Christ. How do we intentionally show love to those near to us, to those in close proximity? We've been working through this. We focused in this parable found in Luke 10. We focused a lot on those outside of the church. Think about it. It's often the application that we use when we think about the Good Samaritan is when you're going down the street and you see somebody that has a blown tire on the side of the road, how can you stop and care for them? Or when you're in the workplace, how do you care for those? Or those who are mean to you, or those who are experiencing violence and you want to step in and care for them. We think often outwardly, but we don't think very inwardly too often. But there's a growing need for us to think about how we love and care for those who are closest to us. So we're going to be starting in Luke, wrapping up this story, like I said, and we're going to be launching from there to dig in some ideas, to dig into this question, how well do we treat each other within the church? Do we model the sacrificial love modeled by this parable that we will read? How do we do better at showing love and mercy to one another in the body of Christ? Again, we're going to be in Luke 10. The ushers have come with the Bible. So again, raise your hand if you need a Bible. We'd love to get one in your hand. And you can keep it as our gift to you if you don't own your own. But we're going to be looking in Luke 10. And so I want to encourage you, turn with me to Luke 10, starting in verse 36. Luke 10, 36. And if you have it there, go ahead and stand. And I'm going to just read a couple verses for us this morning. It says this. This is after, again, remember, this is after the parable. Jesus has told the story of the Good Samaritan. And then he says this. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You may have a seat. A little quick up down, right? Okay, so let's dig into this idea. Let's work through this as we think about this story of Jesus and the lawyer. A couple phrases that I want us to think about in this the two phrases in these words from our Lord. It says, first of all, he asked him, who shows mercy, or which one of these was a neighbor? And he says, the one who showed mercy. And then he said, go and do likewise. So we're going to be working through those two ideas. But I want us again to come back to this idea of the local church. Let's talk about us for a little bit. Let's talk about us as a body of Avon Lake, but broadly speaking, the church as a whole in the U.S. The church is filled with people who are in desperate need of love and mercy. Think about it. I'll include myself. We are a church filled with people who desperately need to be shown love, mercy, and grace because we are fallen, sinful people who make mistakes, who mess up, who sin, and who hurt each other. And so if we are not honest with ourselves, we find ourselves in a place where we are living in a graceless, loveless environment, which is unhealthy for us as followers of Christ. We are in desperate need. Another way that you can think about it is this. A church is like a hospital. It is a hospital filled with people who need spiritual care. I pray that for us as a church, that we are like a hospital. That those who come into our building, those who come and be part of us as a body, whether it's a prayer gathering or a life group, whether it's a men's event or a women's event, whether it's worship on Sunday morning, I pray that the hurting people in the world can come and find rest for their souls, can come to a place where they can find healing, because that's what we're called to be. We are called to be a hospital for the spiritually sick. As we think about loving our neighbors, I can't help but get past this. In many ways, we are like a neighborhood. We're talking about intentional neighboring. What does it mean to be a neighborhood? A neighborhood is really just means near ones. A neighbor is a near one. So as a body, we are a group of near ones who are going through a lot in life. We're a neighborhood of broken people. We all have real life stuff we are going through. Here are some, a few examples, and I guarantee this is not the full list. Many of you are dealing with medical issues. Some are known, others you've kept secret. Some of you are struggling with anxiety and depression. Many are crippled by it. Some of you are struggling with alcoholism, or maybe you are in recovery. Many of you come from broken homes. Some of you are experiencing a broken home right now. Some of you are struggling in your marriage. Some of you are struggling with financial issues. Some of you are struggling with a past that haunts you. Some of you are struggling with a loss of a loved one or a death that has impacted you deeply. Some of you may feel beat up and left on the side of the road like the man in the story. Did I get them all? Probably not. Probably not. There's a lot of hurt represented in this room. And some of us, we're really good at putting calluses or putting layers over top of our hurt. And you might talk to somebody and they say, fine, I'm good. It's all good. Yeah, I'm good. It's been a good week. It's a good day. Everything's good. And it might take a little while to kind of peel back some of the layers and say, man, but are you really good? Like tell me how you really are. And you're in your darkest day, when you're alone in your home, when you're alone with your thoughts, take me there. How are you actually doing? Physically, when you are leaving the doctor's office after a really tough doctor's appointment, how are you there at that moment? We are a group of people who desperately need love and mercy. We need to be shown care. That's just who we are as human beings. And it's true of any human, and especially true of us in the truth, in the church. Whether it's cancer or loneliness, a broken leg or a broken heart, we are all going through something. And that's why community is important. But let's get honest with ourselves, okay? You know me, I like to get honest. We aren't very good sometimes at showing love to one another within the church. I just kind of want to get a little bit frank here this morning. Because let me tell you this, not only are we watching each other, the world is watching us. The world is watching how we love and care for each other. We think about this, we focus on loving and serving those outside the church, but we struggle sometimes with loving those who are closest to us. We're so easily offended, we're so easily hurt so often. But here's the thing, if you think about it, if we're evangelizing, if we're loving people outside the church, eventually the hope is that they'll get saved and come within the church, and then guess what, now they're a part of us, and so what are we going to do, stop loving? No, we got to keep loving them. Right, so whether someone's outside the church or inside the church, the command is simple, but very profound. Love and have compassion on people. But we often struggle, don't we? We often struggle to show love to those who are closest to us. I'll give you a really, really hard example from my life. My wife and my kids often get the worst version of me. Think about it. I love them more than anybody in the world. Yet, so often I come home and I am less patient. I show less grace and mercy. I let my pride and anger get in the way. And I am more distracted and more relationally lazy. I mean, my wife always gets on me. I'm on my phone way too much. They get the worst of me, right? I'm a pastor. I'm going to love people in the church. I'm going to do the best I can in the community. And then I'm going to come home and I'm going to let my guard down because those are the people that are closest to me. And they get my worst. That is so true of us as Christians often. That is so true of us as believers. We often struggle to show grace to one another. It's supposed to be easy within the church. It's supposed to be hard out there, yet we've made it difficult often in the body. And again, I'm talking to us as a local body, but I'm talking to us as Christians in the United States. How many of us know of many different denominations who have split from other denominations and they don't talk to each other because they're different groups and different denominations? And so we all have our camps and we're lobbing grenades at each other and we struggle to show grace and mercy. The stats show people in the U.S. are becoming less interested in church. It's becoming less normal. And those in the church are experiencing an increasing level of conflict and hurt. The math ain't mathin' here, folks. It's a ship that we have to right. We have to figure out how we're going to right the ship. How can we love each other better? I have an illustration. You're like, oh, big surprise, the prop guy. So if you guys remember from a couple weeks ago, I had the scale. And I have the scale again, but I want us to think about it in a different context. If you remember the scale from a couple weeks ago, we talked about how often we think that we have to do a lot of good to measure up to God. And the reality is we can never do enough good. God's removed the scale because of Jesus Christ. And now we're no longer held accountable to the scale because in Christ we are victorious. Right, remember all of that. I don't have to re-preach it, right? The scale no longer applies to us because in Jesus Christ we are made perfect. And his righteousness is our righteousness. But here's the reality about so many of our relationships. So many of our relationships in the church, they kind of function like this. We understand that we're no longer held by the scale, but we like to pull the scale around like this. We pull it around into all of our relationships. We're so easily offended. We get so worked up by people and we struggle to show grace. I mean, we do this in our marriages. We do this in our families. We do this in the church. We pull this around behind us, right? And no matter what, as I come into any relationship, any environment that I'm in, I'm going to carry this scale and I'm going to judge you based off of this scale to see if you're measuring up, to see if you're showing me the right kind of love and the right kind of grace. And so we carry this scale around. And so many of us have a transactional relationship with people in our lives. We start viewing people in our lives, but if you love me enough over here and I love you enough over there, things are going to be balanced. But if it starts getting out of balance, man, I got to cut you out of my life. I can't love you anymore. Or if you let me down, I'm sorry, there's not enough love to balance the scales anymore. And so often we find ourselves living with a scale. How many of you have been in a relationship like this? How many of you have been in a family environment? We've had a parent that we felt like this, like no matter how much I put, no matter how much good I do, I can never measure up to the love of my dad, or I can never be good enough for my boyfriend or girlfriend or my spouse. I can never measure up. And so often we are like, oh man, I live in the grace of God, but now guess what? Now I'm the judge. And so we're walking around going, I'm the judge. How are you going to measure up as I try to love you? Are you going to earn my love, my mercy, my grace, and my compassion? You want to know if this is true? You wonder maybe, oh, this can't be true. I'm telling you right now, so many people in the church are so easily offended. We're so easily offended. I mean, me included. We're so sensitive and we struggle sometimes because I think we struggle to live and revel in the grace that God and mercy that God has offered us. Here's what we should strive to be. Don't offend and don't be easily offended. That's a great place to start to think about loving people. Because so often, here is how we live. We got to get rid of the scale. We got to get it out of our lives to free ourselves to love people. We have to free ourselves. Because if we're easily offended, if we're constantly worried about how people are hurting me, and that's the measure of how much love and compassion and mercy I'm going to show them, that is a crippling way to live. I'm going to go back to this idea. The church is a hospital, and here's the rest of the quote, not a courtroom. So often, we view it as a courtroom, don't we? People come in here, we judge them. People hurt us within the church, we judge them. We put ourselves on the judge's seat, but we're also judge, and then we're the jury, and then we're the executioner often. And so we do all these things, and yet, we're not the only ones watching. Again, I'm going to repeat this. If we're going to be a good witness in the world, guess who's watching? People who are outside of the church, who call us hypocrites, who say, you say one thing and do another, and in a lot of ways, they're right. But that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Of course I'm a hypocrite. Of course I am, because I'm human. But thanks be to God that he rescued me and he uses me, even though I am a hypocrite. We're called to care for one another and get rid of the scales in our life. And here is what we're called to, church. It's pretty simple. Believers are called to love one another. We are called to live out love. In John, I'm going to get into this passage. This is a really powerful passage about our witness. It says this: "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you may love one another. But this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." By this, a couple thoughts. Love one another. So the command. It doesn't say love those outside the church. It doesn't say love those outside. He's saying, let's start here. Love one another. The one another's that we run in circles with, that we rub shoulders with within the body of Christ. How are we loving one another? And what does it say that it'll do for us? As I have loved you, let me start there. As I have loved you, so Jesus died sacrificially for us, offers us grace and mercy freely, and never runs out. What would it look like if our grace and mercy never ran out for one another? That's a pretty big statement. And then this is our witness. This, everyone, as far as I know, everyone means everyone. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's an old song that says they will know we are Christians by our love. It's not by if you're right, by if you have the best lighting and the church, or the music is spot on, or the drum is kicking. It doesn't say, man, they will know you are Christians by your willingness to stand up and go on a walk in Washington, D.C., or you know, be aggressive, or defending your family. That's how they'll know. What does it say? They will know that you belong to me by your love. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear in Scripture. It is our defining factor. Here's the thing, guys. Love, compassion, and mercy are meant to be the norm in the church. It's meant to be the norm. Every relationship, every conversation we have, it's meant to be the norm that we love, have mercy and compassion on one another. I'm gonna fill you guys with lots of Scripture, because God's word is that good. And I talk a lot. God's word needs to be where we get these thoughts and ideas. I love Ephesians. Ephesians 4, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here's a couple thoughts I want to work through. I love this passage because this talks about the role of the body of Christ, the church. He gave the pastors, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, all of these roles. What is the purpose of my role as a pastor? What is the purpose of church leadership? It is to equip the saints, that's you, equip the church for the work of the ministry. That's my job. My job is to equip you to do the ministry. And what is that ministry? The building up of the body of Christ. If the ministry starts and stops with me, if I'm the one doing the work and you show up on a Sunday to just take in what I do, if I'm the one caring for people throughout the week, if I'm the one only doing that, guess what? It's going to fail because I am fallen and I make mistakes. But guess what? That's not the work. My job is to equip you. My job is to equip you to do the work and care for one another, to build up the body of Christ. How cool is that? It's talking exactly what we're talking. Whoa, that was loud. It's talking exactly about what we're referring to here. Building up of the body of Christ. Building up one another. Caring for one another. Looking for each other's needs and having the grace and mercy to step in and care for one another. It's not just up to me. It's not just up to Gabe or people who work at a church. This is an old idea that has become so deeply rooted in the United States in the church. The church is the one that does all the caring. And the church, by the church, I mean the church staff. But the church is a body. The church is a family. And it takes a team effort. If we're going to be intentional in our neighboring, of loving those who are near to us, it takes a team effort. It takes a team effort. It's a group effort that we care for and love each other and strive to outserve one another. Paul continues, we're going to piece this together, but Paul continues in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want to highlight this. Grows and builds itself up in love. This idea that Paul uses over and over and over in Scripture is that we are like a body. We are a body, but like a human body, and we all have different roles. Some of us are hands and legs. Some of us are heads. Some of us are eyes. We all have different roles. We're all uniquely wired, and we all have a purpose. And if we're all doing our purpose, and the church is healthy and thriving, but we're also not only supposed to do our purpose to serve the community, the focus actually first is how do we care for one another? How do we love one another? How do we show grace to one another? That's the focus. That's where it starts. We need to be so full of love and grace and patience. Let me say that again. Patience. I'll say it so slow that you have to have patience while I say it. Patience. We lack it, don't we? We lack patience, especially when it comes to challenging people in our lives, people that rub us the wrong way, people who are hard to love. We need to have patience in how we love. Let me tell you this, guys. The ministry is yours. The ministry is ours. It's not mine. It's not the church staff's, it's our ministry, it's your ministry. That's the beauty of this thing that God cooked up. That is why the church isn't going anywhere, because it is God's best plan for the world. The church, in a healthy state, the way it was intended to be, is a beautiful thing, and it is God's best and only plan to reach the world and to heal lost souls and to provide care and compassion and help during the hardest parts of life. He continues in Corinthians, another letter that Paul wrote. He says this: so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Love that. Beautiful, right? When one of us suffers, we all suffer. We all have concern for one another, he says. Romans 14 says this: let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. In everything we do, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Now, I've been coming on pretty heavy, so let me encourage you a little bit. There are a lot of amazing things happening in our body, in our church here, and I love to hear for those who are caring for others in our church. So it's not all doom and gloom. I know I'm coming in heavy. I know I'm talking about some serious stuff because it's near and dear to my heart, but I want to tell you this. I am proud of so many of you who are actually living this out. I want to actually mention a few names. First of all, Debbie Jameson. I want to say thank you to Debbie. Debbie does so much behind the scenes you have no idea about, and she cares so deeply to people and their hurt. Anytime someone is going through a trial in our church, I don't know how she does it. She is like a sleuth. She is able to hunt that person down, find out exactly how many days they're going to be in the hospital, what needs they need. She's coordinating a meal train. She's connecting these people. She's texting me. She's texting the prayer team. And she is caring for the church. And she does not collect $1. And she is serving faithfully. And she is living out this merciful, compassionate love in a tangible way. It's amazing. John Wilton, I want to point out you, brother. One thing I love about John is that he goes out of his way to care for the men in our church. I've seen countless men who bring a lot of baggage into the church. They come in with a lot of heavy stuff, and he is hosting meals for guys. He's having fires at his house. He is going out of his way to care for the men in our church and listen to their story. I've had countless deep conversations around the fire with John because he cares for people's souls. And I appreciate that about you, brother. And then finally, I just want to say Christine Moore. She has really touched my heart. There's been a number of situations where I've and opportunities for her where I've seen her step in and love and forgive people in some really tangible ways. And I've been really touched by the way that she loves and gives her love and care and compassion so freely. And I could go on and on and on. I'm just mentioning three people. I could go on and on and on and brag about the ways that you all have cared for me, cared for my family. One in particular, Aaron Klein, has cared for me recently, very deeply, and sometimes the hard times I've gone through. I appreciate you, brother. He's met with me to just see how I'm doing. I don't ask the questions. He asks me how I'm doing, and he cares deeply about me and my soul and how I'm doing as I often limp through life. Ministry's hard, and I'm so thankful to have you, brother. We need more of that. Amen? Church, we need more of that. We need to be carrying each other's burdens. We need to be showing grace and mercy as we hurt each other, as we make mistakes along the way. That's the picture of the body of Christ. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, go and do likewise. Grace and mercy should be the electric current empowering all of our interactions in the church. What will it take for us to start to view the ministry as ours? What's it going to take? We got to start now. We got to start righting the ship now in how we view the body of Christ. Showing up on a Sunday is just the bonus. That's the point where we get to come together and worship God. It's the benefit of being part of the church. You're not coming to be the church, to be at church. You are the church. This is the benefit of being part of the church, is we get to worship together. We need to be the church 7 days a week. We need to be caring and loving for another and doing life together and actually being invested in each other's lives on a deep level throughout the week. A simple way to put it that I think drives us home. It's very simple. We need to live out love with one another. We need to live out love with one another. It's not just, I'm going to start doing it once in a while. Or, I'm going to love this person and not that person. When you live something, it becomes a lifestyle. Look at people who are really into fitness, and it goes from, I work out once a week, I work out 3 times a week, to all of a sudden it becomes their lifestyle, right? This is true especially of CrossFitters. I don't know if you guys know the CrossFit world. Anyone that's in the CrossFit world will tell you that they're a CrossFitter because, yeah, he gives me the thumbs down. All right. Anyone that's in the CrossFit world will tell you that they're a CrossFitter because that becomes their identity. Like, they live it. They live and breathe that kind of fitness. And they're like, their diet shaped, and they're telling you what kind of time they're about to get on the Murph. And I'm making fun of myself a little bit because I dabble. I'm not going to lie. So anyways, but the reality is there's a difference, right, between someone that does something and someone that lives something. We need to strive to live out love. Live it out. Start living and breathing compassion and mercy. May that be the normal way that you do life. May that be the currency by which you do life and business. Love, mercy, grace, compassion. Love, mercy, grace, compassion. If we start doing that individually and as a body, you will be amazed by how healthy we will become, how cared for we will feel, and how different we will stand out, because then our light will start shining brighter in the community. People will start seeing us as the hospital, the spiritual hospital that we really are. So if you guys notice, if you want to get out your notes, if you guys notice something unique in your notes, you know me, I like to change it up a little bit. In your notes, you see some phrases here. You see this: who, when, how, and why. So I'm going to make this really, really personal for you. And I want you to think about this. And I want you to write it down. Who needs your love? Who do you need to show love and compassion to better within our church body? Who needs your love and mercy? When do you plan to make a change to love this specific person? Put a date, like I'm gonna start tomorrow, or I'm gonna reach out to this person on this day, or I'm gonna do this. How are some tangible ways you can express love, mercy, and grace to this person? What do you plan to do? And why? Why this person? If you have to use code, you know, code names or something, code words, because you're sitting next to the person, feel free. Maybe it's your spouse. I mean, let's be honest. How often do we walk away from a message and a sermon and we're like, oh, good message. I wonder what's for lunch. I would love to see this concept begin to stick. Put a name to it. Who's somebody? Because I guarantee you, actually, I know 100% that we can all love somebody better in this room. 100%, without a doubt. Because we're not God. We don't love perfectly. So even if you're like, man, I love everybody. Like, I couldn't love anybody more. Okay, first of all, you lied. So now you need to maybe write everyone's name down and confess sin because you just lied to everybody. To be honest, though, I know that we have somebody, whether it's in this room or in the church, I'm thinking brothers and sisters in Christ, who you can do a better job of caring for and loving and showing grace and mercy. Because the ministry is yours. It's not my ministry. It's our ministry. If we want to make this a lifestyle, it's going to take complete surrender to Jesus. If you remember the verse a couple verses ago, it's we love like he loved us. That's impossible unless we're surrendering to God and he's working in us. We can do the best we can, and we should strive to love better people better. But it's nearly impossible because we always go back to the old scale. We always go back to our old flesh and our old sinful habits, and our pride gets in the way. Am I alone? Come on, our pride gets in the way. It's going to take surrender. I'll tell you this. The people who are much older than I, no one in this room, of course, the people who are much older than I, who have been following Christ for a long time, and I would call them mature believers. Do you know what is the distinguishing feature about them or characteristic? It's how they surrender and how they love. Those people who have been following Jesus for a long time and they've been shaped by him for a long time, they look more and more like him. They're patient. They give love and mercy freely. They're not rattled by much. They're growing in Christ and they're loving like him. Sanctification has become more and more like Jesus. He's sanctifying us. It's for a purpose. It's to be more like him, to love more like him, to love one another and care for one another more intentionally. But it's going to take surrender. It's going to take us coming before the Lord and getting on our faces and saying, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And as we do that as a collective body, as God begins to shape us individually in our walk, he begins to shape us as a body of believers. And now, Avon Lake Open Door, 321 Lear Road, this body of believers begins to look different, begins to live different, begins to care for one another different. Now we're going through trials together. Now there's no. Now we're hurting one another and forgiving one another so quickly, simultaneously. Hurt, forgive, love. I'm going to outlove you. I'm going to outserve you. I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you mercy. And now it's a place you want to be. And people from the community are coming in and because I'm hearing about this church where they care for one another. And I want to be here because I have a lot of baggage. I have a lot of crap that I bring in here. I want to be a part of this church. And all of a sudden, we are growing as a body of believers caring for one another. Not so much in numbers, but internally in health. We are growing closer and closer to Jesus. That's the vision of the church that I have for us. That's the vision Jesus is calling us to. And that is the vision that will be a light for the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to empower us to love one another more. Forgive us, Lord, of the ways where we struggle. Forgive us, Lord, of the ways that we struggle to show love and mercy and care and compassion. How we carry around the scales in our relationships with one another. Forgive us, Father. But use us, Lord. May today be a day where we decide, you know what? I'm going to love my brothers and sisters, my fellow Christians, I'm going to love them so freely. I'm going to love them like you love us, Lord, not holding anything against us anymore because of Jesus. I'm excited, Lord, to think about what our church could be, what our church is becoming as I know of all these countless stories of people already living this out. We pray for more of this, Jesus, more and more and more of this kind of love and compassion. It's only because of you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.